The book of Zephaniah is a book that we actually took a look at about 10 years ago in a Bible study that we had in Delaware, and we went through the first chapter. And then we had to stop because chapter 2 was too difficult, and I really didn't understand it. And actually, after looking back on it, chapter 1 had some information in there that also I didn't understand, even though I thought I did at the time. And so we're going to try and make our way through Zephaniah, and I think we will be able to get through chapter 2 and into chapter 3. There are a few verses in chapter 3 that still need to pray about and seek wisdom on, but for the most part, I think we'll be able to go through this little book. It only has 3 chapters. And we're going to see, once again, that God had a lot to say about our present day in the book of Zephaniah. And let's start in verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord which came unto Zephaniah. The word of the Lord which came unto Zephaniah. And we always have to keep in mind that this is the word of God. That it's not man's word. It's not Zephaniah's word or Ezekiel's word or Daniel's word or Jeremiah's word. This is the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord came to Zephaniah. God visited him in a way. We don't know how Zephaniah received this revelation. God could have just moved him to write these things down. He could have revealed himself in a dream or a vision. But it was revelation from God. God was breaking the boundary of the natural and the supernatural. And he was now entering into Zephaniah's life and inspiring him to record these words that we find in this book. And we know this is how God wrote the Bible. Let's remind ourselves. Let's go to 2 Timothy 3, and beginning in verse 16, it says there, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. So all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. We're also turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. And it says in there in verse 19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. And that's an important point. And that's the accusation we hear so often. Well, men wrote the Bible. Men wrote the Bible. And a lot of people think that. That's how they the only way they can understand it, because they're in the world and they know that men write down things and record things, and other religions have had holy men who recorded the important truths of their religion, and they just throw the Bible into that category and lump it all together, and they're missing a very important element, and that is that prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. So Zephaniah didn't one day just wake up and he looked at his surroundings in Judah and he saw the people were wicked, and he said, I'm going to write an expose. I'm going to record some writings that will really be rebuke of these leaders in Israel. There'll be words of admonition against them. Zephaniah didn't do that. We don't know the history of Zephaniah. We don't know hardly anything about him, but he was a man just like we are. And one day the word of the Lord came to him. The word of the Lord entered into his life because it was at a time when God was revealing himself. He was giving revelation. He was compiling the Bible. And so this was possible. It's not possible today for God to enter into our lives this way, but it was possible in that day. And holy men were, the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Holy men of God spake because they were moved by the Holy Ghost. They couldn't help themselves. They couldn't prevent it. They couldn't hold it back. And we have accounts of some prophets, such as Jeremiah, and they would say, I'm not going to speak any more in the Lord's name. And then, the next thing you know, they were moved. God's Spirit was directing them, and He was opening up their mouth, and they were proclaiming the words of God, even against their will. Against their will. They didn't want to do it. They saw it was nothing but grief in Jeremiah's life as he declared these things to the rebellious people of Judah. And yet, God moved them, and they could not prevent God from bringing His revelation. That's what we have in Zephaniah. The word of the Lord which came unto Zephaniah. Now the name Zephaniah, as well as every name in the Bible, has a meaning. The name Zephaniah means Yah, and that's another name for the Lord. The Lord has secreted or hidden. The Lord has hidden. That's what the name Zephaniah means. The Lord has hidden, and that's true of much of the gospel. God has hidden truths. He's hidden important parts of the gospel within His writings. They're hidden in plain sight. They're right there. We can read them. But nobody of themselves, no man can understand them unless God opens up our eyes to see these things. And the name Zephaniah is pointing to that, as God is going to give Zephaniah a word. And certainly many of the things that Zephaniah is writing down will be sealed up and hidden. They'll be closed to the understanding of man until the proper time of the end of the world. And Zephaniah's name is even pointing to that. And it says, unto Zephaniah the son of Cushi. Cushi. Now Cushi was a name of some Israelites. Remember when there was a battle between the men of David. Joab was leading the battle against Absalom, David's son. And one of the runners who ran with reports back to David was named Cushi. He was named Cushi. And there was another man named Cushi. But the interesting thing about the name Cushi is that it's the exact Hebrew word for Ethiopian. It's the very same word. It's translated as Ethiopian in several places. So Zephaniah was the son of Cushi, or the son of the Ethiopian. And can we think that Zephaniah was the son of an Ethiopian? Well, I don't know. I don't think we can, because of the lineage that's given here. It goes on to list four generations, five counting Zephaniah, and then we have Gedaliah, Amariah, and Hizkiah, and those are just typical Hebrew names for his ancestors. Even though it is possible that someone could have an Ethiopian could have gotten into the line, because remember, Moses married an Ethiopian woman. And also, when Israel came out of Egypt, there was a mixed multitude that came with them, and Ethiopia was a neighboring country of Egypt, and I'm sure many of the prisoners within Egypt would have been Ethiopians that would have come out of Egypt with the nation of Israel. But we can't be certain. It would just seem here to be the name of this man, and it's interesting that he is named Cushi. And also Zephaniah, the son of Cushi, the son of Gedaliah. Gedaliah is Hebrew, two words in Hebrew that means Yah, where the Lord is great. The Lord is great. And that is, of course, a true statement. God is tremendously great. He is the great I Am. And he is the son of Amariah. Amariah, which is again Yah. When we see that ending, like Zephaniah, Gedaliah, Amariah, it's the name Yah in Hebrew, or the Lord, and that means that Yah has said, or that the Lord has promised, and that, of course, is in keeping with this being the Word of God. God has spoken. Yah has spoken. And when God speaks, these things are faithful and true. They're absolute promises. There's no lies. There's no deceitfulness in the writings of the Bible, in the Word of God. Everything that God has said will come to pass. It will come to be. And he is also the son of Hezekiah. And that's the same name as Hezekiah, the king of Judah. It's just written differently here, but it's the same name. And so he's the son of Hezekiah. And Hezekiah means Yah, the Lord, has strengthened or made strong. And so this is the lineage, at least unto the fifth generation, of Zephaniah. Zephaniah. And why does God give us these names and this information about Zephaniah? Well, we can know that he did have a very strong background just in the nation of Israel by these names, and that again and again these names are pointing to God's promises, to attributes of God, to the fact that God is the strength of his people. And also, it could be, going five generations, God is pointing out the grace of God, as the number five in the Bible points to grace or judgment. And this book of Zephaniah will have a lot to say about judgment upon the people of God and upon the world. Well, then it goes on to say, in the last part of verse 1, in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah. So now we know when this book is being written. It's in the days of Josiah. And Josiah was a king. Let's turn to, I think it's 2 Kings. 2 Kings 22. And verse 1, it says there, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jedidiah, the daughter of Adadiah of Boscath. So Josiah was just a little boy. He was only 8 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned for 31 years. And we can know the dates, and that's, we can know this information because there's been a chronology of the Hebrew kings done by Mr. Camping of Family Radio, and it fits. You can get that little booklet and study it, and you'll see that we can know precisely that Josiah began to reign in the year 640 B.C. And then he would reign 31 years, and he would die in the year 609 B.C. at the age of 39. Now, in 609 B.C., that's a very important date, because it's in 609 that the 70-year judgment upon Judah begins, and that's shortly after that the Babylonians come against the city of Jerusalem, destroy the city, and take them into captivity. And so God's judgment is upon Judah, beginning in 609 with the death of the last good king, over Judah, Josiah, and it will go extend for 70 years until 539 B.C., and that's when the Jews come out of Babylon and the captivity is at an end. And so Zephaniah is writing in the days of Josiah exclusively. He's writing in that period of time that is looking ahead to God's judgment upon Judah, and he is a prophet in Judah. He's contemporary with Jeremiah. Jeremiah was prophesying in the days of Josiah also, and then his prophecy, Jeremiah's prophecy, would continue even into the captivity period. But Zephaniah, either he died in the days of Josiah, or God no longer brought revelation to him, because his prophecy ended during the reign of Josiah, before 609 B.C. We don't know exactly when, but it's within that 31-year span that God moved Zephaniah to write the words that we find. Now, it's interesting. Remember, the death of Josiah at the age of 39 is pointing to 13,000 years of history, because in his age of 39, we find the numbers 3 times 13. And the number 13 points to 13,000 years of history. It is God's purpose that the great tribulation, that the judgment upon the house of God will begin after 13,000 years of history, which occurred in 1988, and Josiah's death in 609 B.C., they correspond. They tie together. And so Zephaniah is warning Judah. He's warning Judah in the book of Zephaniah of the judgment to come. And he, just as Jeremiah warned Judah that the Babylonians were going to come. And so we know that the information that God gave Zephaniah has to do with this current time of the Great Tribulation. And let's go back there to Zephaniah. And in verse 2, this is the warning, this is the prophecy that God is giving during this period, this preface to his judgment during the reign of Josiah. I will utterly consume all things from off the land, saith the Lord. I will utterly consume all things from off the land. And this is one of the things we missed 10 years ago, as we understood that Zephaniah, even at that time, was a book dealing with God's judgment on the churches and on the congregations. We missed that God, in his plan, was intending to bring a total and complete judgment, that none would be spared, that everything would come under the judgment of God. And this is relating to the fact that now, in the Great Tribulation, God is judging all the churches and all the congregations of the whole world. Every single one. And you know, I think we just sometimes, we know that the church is apostate. In our area, in America, we understand you just can't find any faithful churches. But when we read in the Bible that God is utterly consuming all things from off the land, and we recognize that Judah and Jerusalem are types and figures of the corporate church, that external institution that God has established during the church age, which began after the cross. This means that all churches everywhere in the whole world are under the judgment of God. And that is, that's incredible, because we're saying that not only American churches, but churches in India, churches in China, churches in Africa, churches in every continent of the world, in every nation of the world, in every city of the world, whether they be gigantic denominations that have memberships of millions, or whether they be independent congregations that have a few hundred, or whether it be a house church that has 20, every church in every place, in every city of the whole world now has entered into the judgment of God. God is pouring out His wrath, His fierce anger upon all these churches throughout the whole world. Now that is really something gigantic and tremendous, and we just don't have the words to describe it. No church anywhere can escape. No church in any place, no matter how remote, no matter how poor the village, no matter where they happen to be, can say that they are still a church with that have the blessing of God, because God has removed His blessing. As it says here, I will utterly consume all things from off the land, saith the Lord. There's no exceptions. There's absolutely no exceptions that anyone can say, well, except us. Just as there will be no exceptions when God brings judgment against Judah. And Judah had some faithful men. Judah had some faithful synagogues. They must have. They had Ezekiel. They had Daniel. They had Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They had Zephaniah. They had prophets. They must have had one or two or three or four faithful synagogues, faithful what we would call churches in the land of Judah, even though the mainstream, that which was led by the leaders of Israel, the princes and the prophets that were under the rule of the king and the priests and the Levites, even all that, even if that was corrupt, even if the temple worship was corrupt, there had to be a few isolated pockets of faithful believers. And yet God isn't making any exceptions. He's saying, I will utterly consume all things from off the land. And we find this word consume, and the word here, utterly consume, is all one word. We find it used in Jeremiah chapter 8. And let's turn here in Jeremiah 8. Beginning in verse 9 of Jeremiah chapter 8. It says there, the wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken. Lo, they have rejected the word of the Lord. And what wisdom is in them? Therefore will I give their wives unto others in their fields, to them that shall inherit them. For everyone from the least even unto the greatest is given to covetousness. From the prophet even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. For they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. And Jesus is the peace, Ephesians tells us. They're saying, here's the gospel of peace. Here we have it. We're proclaiming it in our church. We're true to what the Bible has to say. There's peace for you. And God's saying, you can say it. You can say it, and they do, but there is no peace. There is no salvation. There is no Christ available within the spiritual Jerusalem, within the church.
And verse 12, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore shall they fall among them that fall in the time of their visitation. They shall be cast down, saith the Lord. In verse 13, I will surely consume them. And that's the same word, utterly consume. I will surely utterly consume them, saith the Lord. There shall be no grapes on the vine, nor figs on the fig tree. And the leaf shall fade, and the things that I have given them shall pass away from them. See, there's no fruit. There's no grapes on the vine, and God planted the vineyard. Remember that we have to remember God is speaking parabolically. He's speaking in figures. He planted the vineyard. He planted the fig tree, which was Israel in the Old Testament. But Israel points to the New Testament church. That's what Jeremiah really is focusing on, God's judgment on the New Testament churches and congregations, even as it describes the destruction of ancient Judah. And there will be no grapes because God will utterly consume them. Let's go to Joel, and we'll see with the figs and the grapes are in view in Joel chapter 1 and verses 6 and 7. For a nation is come up upon my land, strong and without number, whose teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he hath the cheek teeth of a great lion. He hath laid my vine waste. No grapes on the vine. No grapes on the vine. And barked my fig tree. He has made it clean bare and cast it away. The branches thereof are made white. Again, the vine and the fig tree. There is no fruit. This nation is the nation of the kingdom of Satan, typified by the Babylonians that is coming. Historically, Babylon came against Judah, but in our day, Satan's kingdom is coming against the churches and congregations. And when he comes, he will utterly consume everything in the land. There will be no grapes, no figs, no fruit, no salvation. There's nobody being saved within the church. Or go back to Jeremiah 24. Go back to Jeremiah 24 and we'll see how God does typify His people, those that profess to by name to be His people. In Jeremiah 24, the Lord showed me in verse 1, and behold, two baskets of figs were set before the temple of the Lord. After that, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and the princes of Judah with the carpenters and smiths from Jerusalem, and had brought them to Babylon. One basket had very good figs, even like the figs that are first ripe. And the other basket had very naughty figs, which could not be eaten. They were so bad. Then said the Lord unto me, what seest thou, Jeremiah? And I said, figs, the good figs very good, and the evil very evil, that cannot be eaten, they are so evil. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so will I acknowledge them that are carried away captive of Judah, whom I have sent out of this place into the land of the Chaldeans for their good. For I will set mine eyes upon them for good, and I will bring them again to this land, and I will build them and not pull them down, and I will plant them and not pluck them up, and I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return unto me with their whole heart. And as the evil figs, which cannot be eaten, they are so evil. Surely thus saith the Lord, so will I give Zedekiah, the king of Judah, and his princes, and the residue of Jerusalem, that remain in this land, and them that dwell in the land of Egypt, and I will deliver them to be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth for their hurt, to be a reproach and a proverb, a taunt and a curse in all places whither I shall drive them. And I will send the sword, the famine, and the pestilence among them till they be consumed from off the land that I gave unto them and their fathers. You see, God is likening His people to figs. Good figs, evil figs. The good figs go into Babylon, into captivity. The evil figs remain in the land. And we've gone over this before. Spiritually, what is God saying? He's saying that to go into Babylon to captivity means you have to come out of Jerusalem, you have to come out of Judah. And when you come out of Judah, spiritually speaking, it means you're coming out of the church. You're coming out of the church during God's judgment upon the church of the time of great tribulation. And it doesn't matter where you go, just so you come out of the church. Stay at your home or find fellowship somewhere. Or just listen to the radio, read your Bible, whatever you do, just don't go to church. Because it's at church that these evil figs are. That's where they're found. They remained in the land. They stayed in Jerusalem. They stayed in Judah. And God says, they're evil figs. And you know what I'm going to do with them? I will send sword, famine, pestilence among them till they be consumed from off the land. As He said in Zephaniah, I will utterly consume all things from the land. And God is accomplishing His word. He's fulfilling this word that He gave to Zephaniah long ago today in our day as He is bringing His fierce wrath against the churches and congregations. Or go to Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29. And look at in verse 16. We'll start reading in verse 16, Jeremiah 29. Know that thus saith the Lord of the King that sitteth upon the throne of David, and of all the people that dwelleth in this city, and of your brethren that are not gone forth with you into captivity. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will send upon them the sword, the famine, and the pestilence, and will make them like vile figs that cannot be eaten. They are so evil. And I will persecute them with the sword, with the famine, and with the pestilence, and will deliver them to be removed to all the kingdoms of the earth to be a curse, an astonishment, a hissing, and a reproach among all the nations whither I have driven them, because they have not hearkened to my words, saith the Lord, which I sent unto them by my servants the prophets, rising up early and sending them, but you would not hear, saith the Lord. Who didn't they listen to? Zephaniah. Jeremiah. They did not listen. Zephaniah is prophesying in the days of Josiah, when God is blessing Judah of the judgment to come. So there was plenty of forewarning for the people of Israel. And yet, they wouldn't believe it. They did not believe it. And they said, no, God would not judge us. We have to keep the fires burning upon the altar. God will not judge us because we have to observe this ceremonial law and that ceremonial law. We have to do the things that God requires of us to do. How could He remove us from the land so we cannot keep these commandments that God Himself commanded us to keep? Just like today, when people are saying, I'm staying in the church because God has said the Lord's Supper must be observed, that there's to be baptism. God has given us these ceremonial laws, even though they don't recognize them as ceremonial laws, and we have to keep them. He can't judge us because we have to do this till He comes. And how wrong they are. How wrong they are. They're showing that they do not understand the history of the Bible. When a people has rebelled and revolted and gone against God so unfaithfully as as the church of our day, they can't then say, well, we have to observe one particular law of God. We have to be obedient to that law. Well, you're disobedient to everything else. Why all of a sudden do you want to be obedient to the law to keep the Lord's table? When in command after command that God gives from the Bible, people are not obeying Him. See, God isn't going to fall for that. He's not going to make exceptions for that, that they have to be obedient when the reason He's bringing His judgment is disobedience. They're not obeying. And so God is saying they will be like evil figs that He will destroy and will be consumed from off the land. Now let's go back to Zephaniah and go to verse 3. And you know that this is the word of the Lord. This is God's word. And we may not like God's emphasis, but you know, where are we going to turn? If we don't like God's emphasis in the book of Jeremiah because it's judgment, if we don't like God's emphasis in the book of Ezekiel because it's judgment, if we don't like God's emphasis in Isaiah because it's judgment, etc., 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 where do we turn in the Bible? You know, individuals who do not like to hear God speak about judgment, well, you know, there's very few places you can go to in the Bible where you can escape that information. But amazingly, churches today do find ways of getting around it. And in Zephaniah 1 verse 3, I will consume man and beast. I will consume the fowls of the heaven and the fishes of the sea and the stumbling blocks with the wicked, and I will cut off man from the land, saith the Lord. So God says He will consume man and beast, and He will consume the fowls of the heaven and the fishes of the sea. And again, we find four groups in view: man and beast, fowls and fishes. Four groups, and this covers just about everything, doesn't it? Man, mankind, the beasts that walk upon the earth, crawl upon the earth, and the birds that fly in the heavens and the fishes that swim in the sea. There's no exceptions. It's a universal judgment of God. It's a worldwide judgment of God upon first the house of God and then upon the whole world. Upon the whole world on the last day when He will judge men for their sins. Now we find similar language back in Genesis chapter 6, right before the flood. We find similar language to what we read in Zephaniah 1:3 in verses 6 and 7. Well, let me read from verse 5 of Genesis 6. And it says, there, in God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, and it repented the Lord that He had made man on the earth, and it grieved Him at His heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. So God told Noah, I'm going to destroy man and beast, the creeping thing and the fowls of the air. The fishes aren't in view here because it was the flood, God destroyed everything with the breath of life in the flood. But in using these four groups, man, beast, creeping things, and fowls, God was letting Noah know it's going to be a worldwide catastrophe. It's going to destroy everything that has life upon the face of the earth, except for those in the ark. And that's what Zephaniah is saying as he is bringing the word of the Lord. I will consume man and beast and fowls of the air and fishes of the sea, because this is a worldwide judgment. And the number four points to universality. It's the four points of the compass. So nobody can get away from it. Nobody in Ghana in that little nation in Africa can say that, well, we have a faithful church. God's judgment is upon every place, every church. No one in Togo or Nigeria. No one in a little village in China. No one can escape the judgment of God. It is on all churches in every place of the world. And the only answer is to be as the good figs. That's the only solution. We have to go into captivity. We have to come out of the land that is under His wrath. We have to leave the church and obey God and believe His Word and do it His way, because God is going to consume all things that are in the land. And it goes on to say in verse 3, "...and the stumbling blocks with the wicked." And God is going to consume the stumbling blocks. Now, what are these stumbling blocks? Well, we read in Ezekiel 14 about stumbling blocks. And let's go to Ezekiel 14 and look at verse 4. It says there, "Therefore speak unto them, and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idols in his heart, and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his words." And also verse 7 of Ezekiel 14. "For every one of the house of Israel, or the stranger that sojourneth in Israel, which separateth himself from me, and setteth up his idols in his heart, and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to a prophet to inquire, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself." So the stumbling block has to do with the idol that is set up in the heart, and it's the stumbling block of iniquity. And God is going to consume all idolatrous things, whether they be idols of stone, whether they be idols of gold, or whether they be idols of the heart. If anyone has idols in their heart that they have set up, that they have lusted after something to such a degree that it becomes actually a thing that they worship, that they must have this particular sin, that is an idol that has been set up in the heart, and God is going to consume these idols, along with the wicked. That is, every person in the world, everyone who is unsaved is wicked. Everyone who is still in their sins and has not found a Savior is wicked. And God is going to destroy the wicked on the last day, on the day of judgment, when He will open the books and everyone will be judged for the things done in their life, whether good or evil. And anyone standing there will be found guilty, and they will be judged, and the sentence will be pronounced of an eternal damnation, and they'll be thrown into hell forevermore. And this is how God will consume the wicked, and this is a fearful thing that the Bible warns about, and God is warning us as we're reading these words that these things are in the future. It hasn't happened yet, but we're getting very close to this actual day of judgment. And then it says in the last part of verse 3, "And I will cut off man from off the land, saith the Lord." If you go back to Ezekiel 14 and look at verse 8, it speaks about man being cut off. Says there, "And I will set my face against that man," that's the one who has the idols in his heart, "and I will make him a sign and a proverb, and I will cut him off from the midst of my people, and he shall know that I am the Lord." To be cut off means you're under the wrath of God. It's language that has to do with being displeasing to Him, and He is judging anyone who is cut off. Well, let's just read verse 4. And see how far we can get. It says there, "I will also stretch out mine hand upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, And I will cut off the remnant of Baal from this place and the name of the Chemarims with the priests. See, again, I will stretch out mine hand upon Judah. When we read about God stretching out His hand, it's not a good thing normally. Again and again, Moses was told to stretch out your hand when the plagues were brought upon Egypt. And when the Lord stretches out His hand, then He is going to destroy. We see in Jeremiah 15, in verses 5 and 6 there, where God stretches out His hand. It says in verse 5, "For who shall have pity upon thee, O Jerusalem? Or who shall bemoan thee? Or who shall go aside to ask how thou doest? Thou hast forsaken me, saith the Lord. Thou art gone backward. Therefore will I stretch out my hand against thee and destroy thee. I am weary with repenting." God is stretching out His hand, and it is indicating that Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. They're going to be demolished. God is going to make Judah a desolation. And so it's the worst sort of thing that we can think of when God stretches out His hand and begins to pour out His anger upon His people. And notice again, "I will stretch out mine hand upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem." All. See, we didn't notice that. We missed that. We thought that it was only upon most. It was upon most. It was upon all the unfaithful churches. It was not upon the handful of faithful congregations. And yet, God is emphasizing and re-emphasizing it's upon all the churches, everywhere, throughout the whole world. And there, you know, I think I'm making a point of this because we're finding that there are people that are even receiving the tract, "Is the church dead?" And they're not understanding it. They're not understanding that God is through with the churches and congregations. He is finished. The church age has come to an end. The testimony of the two witnesses is over and done with. And I think we just haven't been clear enough. We need to just follow what God is saying in His Word. And so I hope no one makes any mistake, that there's no one out there. You know, we get requests from pastors who want the tracts for their church. Not because they want to examine it and check it out, but they think that it's just a tract to build up their church. They're not understanding the fact that when God is saying that He is going to stretch out His hand upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, it means every single individual who is remaining within the churches is either going to be under the judgment of God if they're not saved, or there'll be no blessing upon their ministry if they are a child of God. They must come out of the church and enter into the world. And we really need to be very clear about that. And so everybody can get the message that this is what the Bible is teaching.